We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, which we have read the past few weeks, but may we pay close attention and learn from God's word each time we come to it. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. May God open up his word to us this morning.
Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is the third part of our sermon series called The Temptation of Jesus. And so the first temptation that we see here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 was when Satan tempted Jesus and casted doubt on his deity. He zeroed in on the physical need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because during that time, as what you know from the passage, Jesus Christ was hungry. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And also, Satan questioned God's goodness there. In a sense, Satan was like, "Jesus, if God is really good, he could have provided for you. And look at you, you're hungry now." But Jesus, of course, quoted the scriptures. He destroyed the notion that materialism can provide life and satisfaction. No, no, no. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." God is the one who determines the satisfaction of your life through his word. Then the second temptation we studied last Sunday was that when Satan brought Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. And he tempted Jesus to throw himself down from off that pinnacle. And the scripture he used. He said, God promised that angels will catch you, Jesus. So throw down yourself. So Satan at that time falsely and wrongly cited scripture and misapplied it. So Jesus automatically condemned it. So Satan's temptation at that time was on presumption. He was tempting God, putting God to the test. And the triumph there, of course, that once more Christ did not back down from using the Holy Scripture. He used the Scripture once more. Unlike Satan, though, he used the Scripture correctly. He applied the Scripture correctly. He interpreted the Scripture correctly. He did not twist it. He did not misquote it. He did not take it out of context or try to explain some humanistic thought into it. Christ rebuked Satan not to tempt God. And now we go to the third temptation, dearly beloved. And we read verses 8 through 11 of Matthew 4. Again, the scripture says, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Oh, dear God and loving Father, thank you once again for these ancient words. They are ever true. Help us, Lord, to take it this morning, study it, love it, and apply it in our lives. Lord, I know that our enemy is as busy today, tempting us, leading us to commit sin. I pray, Lord, that with the examples of Jesus here, we will learn how to fight and be victorious. In Jesus' name, amen. So, dearly beloved, here we find a third temptation. And this time, the devil, we studied that name on the first part of this sermon. We said the word devil means tempter, slanderer, false accuser. So the devil here took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain. Now we don't know which mountain this was. It was not specified here on the Word of God. It just tells us here that the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. And Satan here showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world. Now, this passage tells us that what Satan showed most probably is not just the kingdoms that were present during the time. Maybe Rome in all of its splendor, or Greece with all of its art and sculptures and buildings, you know, or Egypt was probably their magnificent pyramids and their treasures, or maybe Persia. Most probably, commentators would say that Satan here showed Jesus all the kingdoms, meaning the past ones, the present ones, and even the future ones. Satan here showed all of the kingdom. So maybe it included England in its splendor. Maybe United States of America in all of the power that it has, even controlling other countries. Maybe Australia. Maybe the EU. The point here, dearly beloved, is that Satan was showing Christ all this kingdoms. The Greek word is basileios here, the royalty, the rule, the realm, all of these powerful kingdoms that have come up and fell down. For the devil here was talking to Jesus, and he tempted Jesus with this word, showing him all of these kingdoms. He said, all of these things. So imagine all of the kingdoms, all of the time. Right before Jesus Christ's eyes. And he said, all of these things, Jesus. All of these things I will give you. Wow. What an offering. What an offering. Not one exception, Jesus. All. Name it. You can have it. And not only that, he says, there's a condition. I will give this to you if, Satan says, if you fall down and worship me. That was the condition. All of this I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So this is the temptation here, dearly beloved. The temptation to Christ at this very point is to fall down and worship the tempter, the devil, Satan. Now let's ask the question here first. Does Satan have the power to give all the kingdoms and their glory to Jesus? Does he have the power? Now we must understand, of course, that Satan is a real person. Nowadays, people would just tend to say, oh, Satan is just a man-made concept. Evil is just a man-made concept. There's no such thing as Satan, they would say. There's no such thing as devil, they would say. There's no such thing as the tempter, they would say. No. These are just the evils that we find. These are a man-made entity. No, dearly beloved. The Word of God tells us that Satan is a real person. He's a real person. As a real person, he has life, he has intelligence, he has will of his own, he has feelings, and yes, he has power. He has power. In fact, John 12, if you open another gospel here, John 12, 31, here John gives us another name to Satan. John 12, 31 tells us these words. Let's begin at 30th verse. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Here's another name for the tempter, for Satan himself. He's called the ruler of the world. Another translation would use the word prince of this world. And this specific name is mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. Here in John 12, 31, then John 14, 30, then John 16, 11. He is the ruler or the prince of this world. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, gives him another, reveals another name for Satan. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4 tells us these words, "For I know of nothing against myself." Sorry, I'm reading 1 Corinthians. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians. Now I'm in the right. Corinthians 4, verse 4. Let's begin with verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Here Paul mentions another name of Satan, of the deceiver. God of this age. Small g, God. God of this age. Another translation would translate the word age there to mean world. He is the God of this world. So dearly beloved, taking in account these two names of Satan, he's the ruler, the prince of this world, the God of this age, we would say that it doesn't mean that when he said to Jesus, "I will give you all of these kingdoms and all of its glory," it doesn't mean that he literally possesses the nations of the world. Because of course, God owns everything. We know that. Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24, the psalmist's words here emphasize that God is the only owner of the world. The earth, in verse 1, David says, is the Lord's. And all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So dearly beloved, clearly in the word of God, God is the only sole owner of the world, of the universe, of the nations of the world. But when Satan said here that Jesus, "If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms and all its glory," what it means is that he rules the system of evil that dominates the nations of the world. And we can understand this. We can understand this. We see evil around us. The system is so permeated by evil that we see all the injustice happening. All the corruption that's happening. In the Philippines, oh dearly beloved, it's so blatant there. It's right before your eyes. People don't hide it there. You want to go and have a driver's license? I went there to take the exam. "Oh, pastor, you're here. Oh, you know me. Oh, yeah, I go to Don Church. Oh, that's wonderful. You're taking the exam. Oh, pastor. Oh, you know what, pastor? I have the answer key." I just said, no, I don't need the answer key. I can answer it myself. Thank you. There. And maybe you can pay for the driver's license. It's pretty here. I love it. You guys are very strict. I love it. You know, you're protecting the roads and all of that. It's amazing. Thank God I passed it. But it's everywhere. And I'm certain, maybe you're in Australia, I just don't know how the system works, but you and I can agree, Australia doesn't have the perfect system, the perfect government. Evil still permeates here. Dearly beloved, it's not just in the Philippines, it's not just in Australia, it's all over the world. I have traveled all over South Asian nations, and they're beautiful nations, but they're not perfect. I went to North America, they're not perfect. Everywhere we see evil, and that's what Satan is saying. I can offer all of these to you because I am leading the evil powers permeating the world. I can give that to you. Now, Satan cannot give what he does not own. Remember, he's a liar. He's a very good liar. He's the father of lies. So here, Satan was deceiving Jesus. He tries to deceive Jesus, but notice that there is also a great self-deception on his part. He was deceiving himself that he has the ability to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. That's self-deception. And oh, dearly beloved in the Lord, isn't that also one of the main characteristics of our culture today? There's a lot of self-deception happening today. I mean, how can you not see it? Some people are saying that they are men when they are women. Some people are saying that they are women when they are men. Some people are saying they're neither. What kind of a self-deception is that? You know who is the head of that? Satan. Because he is self-deception. He has deceived himself. Of course, his condition. If Jesus will fall and worship him, fall down and worship him. Now, the condition here, going back to Matthew chapter 4 now, the condition here that he gave to Jesus in verse number 9, he said, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me, carries the force, the Greek force, that Satan was telling Jesus, just once. Just once. Jesus, you don't need to do it over and over and over again. Just once. That's the Greek force here of the language. Jesus, I will give all these kingdoms to you and all of its glory if you just once fall down and worship me. You know, Satan desires to be worshipped like God. In fact, isn't that the cause of his fallen state today? Because he wanted to be worshipped as God is worshipped. And the passage we need to go to that is Isaiah chapter 14. The prince of the prophets recorded the very words of the deceiver himself. Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 17. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart. What did Satan say? What did Lucifer say? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Satan desires to be worshipped. He wants to be God. And that's where he has fallen. Because of his pride. Now, Ezekiel also recorded the pride of Satan. Satan's desire to be worshipped. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now this was taken as if the king of Tyre is speaking these things. But you see the shift here that actually now Ezekiel is talking about Satan himself. Ezekiel 28:12-19. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You become a horror and you shall be no more forever. Two writings from the Old Testament explaining the desire of Satan to be worshipped like God. And here, we can see that for hundreds of years, Satan's desires had not changed. Here, meeting the Son of God, tempting the Son of God to fall down and worship Him. He now even wants to be worshipped by Jesus Christ. And here's the big picture. Here's the big picture, dearly beloved. As one commentator said, what Satan really wants Jesus to do is sin against the Father by distrusting the Father's plan, which involved the cross before the crown, suffering before glory, humiliation before exaltation. And he's saying, I'll give you a painless death. Because we know God the Father promised all the kingdoms of the world to Christ already. He did. But the way was that Jesus Christ needs to offer his life on the cross. Cross first before the crown. Humiliation first before exaltation. Suffering first before glory. But Satan is presenting another way. He's saying, Jesus, you don't need to go through that. Jesus, you can go this way. Just worship me, just fall down before me, and I will give you this. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to die. You don't need to shed your blood. You don't need to be buried. You don't need to be humiliated. Just worship me, and I will give you all of these things. That's a temptation here. That's a temptation that Satan was laying down before the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, this is often the temptation that Satan puts right before us today. Is it not? To distrust God's plan. Because oftentimes, God's plan involves suffering, doesn't it not? As a Christian, you suffer. You go through tough times. You go through trials. You go through tribulations. You didn't ask for it. In fact, we pray for good days, don't we? We pray for good health. We pray for wonderful family life. We pray for great relationships. We pray for finances. We pray for a wonderful job. We pray for all these problems to be gone. That's our prayers. But God, why these problems? Right? Why this pain? Why this sickness? Why now? Lord, I don't understand. But that's the plan of God for you and me. That's the plan. And of course, we live in a sinful world. It's a part of God's working in our lives. But Satan tempts us. There is another way. An easier one. A painless one. No suffering. That way, nah, no good. No, and you've been following the word. See where it leads you. No good. No good. Satan's presentation is always the easy, worldly, sinful way. Easy money. Easy relationship. Just go online, click something there, and when you see something nice, she's the one. Right? Easy. Everything is easy. Easy fame and glory. Easy church life. Don't need to go to church. You don't need. Just look at the screen. Just stay there in your home. No, in your PJs. Sipping your cola. That's great. That's wonderful. You don't need to give your tithes and offerings. You don't need to serve. No, as long as you're saved. Nothing like that whatsoever. No. Easy marriage. No. If you don't like it anymore, just leave. Oh, you know, it's just a paper that you sign, and then you sign another paper. Done. You know, easy. Easy business. Easy work. Easy life. Easy everything. But you need to cut some things. In other words, you need to commit sin. You need to do it his own way. Listen, Satan is a counterfeiter. It's a counterfeit. He offers what seems to be the same as what God offers, and his price is much cheaper. Much cheaper. And I learned this from the Philippines. In the Philippines, it's very common. We have big malls there. In fact, we have one of the biggest malls in the world. If you go there, you expect it prices a bit more. For a pair of shoes, for example, or for school supplies, for example. But if you go to the older part of the city where there are smaller stores, you know, most of them don't really sell quality stuff. But you go there because they're cheaper, you know. But after buying them and using them, only 2 weeks, you need to buy another one because it's destroyed. That's what Satan is offering, you know. They're offering cheaper, easier way. Satan asks, well, I'll give you prosperity a lot sooner for a lot less. Just turn your head a little at questionable practices. Give in when it's advantageous. Don't be prude. Follow the crowd. That's the way to success. God wants you to prosper, right? Here's the better way. Here's the faster way. God wants you to be happy, right? Here's the other way. Here's the faster way. The basic argument here is what one author would say is always a form of the idea that the end justifies the means. And going back to Matthew 4, that was what he was presenting Jesus with. You want that right? That will be given to you? That's the way of God? That's hard. It will cost you. Take my way. Easy. Easy. What's the triumph here, dearly beloved? As Jesus Christ was presented with this temptation, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Oh, Satan's temptation was so God-dishonoring. It's so unthinkable that Jesus automatically just rebukes him sharply. Away with you, Satan. Away with you. Other translations would say, be gone, Satan. Or get out of here, Satan. This is so unthinkable that you would tempt the Son of God to worship you. Away. Jesus commanded him to leave. He has crossed the line so much in proposing that the Holy Son of God will bow down and worship Satan, the evil one. Then once again, Jesus, after rebuking Satan, uses the scripture. Jesus once again says, "For it is written." Again, referring to the word of God. It is written. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:13 here. Uses the scripture, the same scripture, but in the economy of its total doctrinal and educational picture. We remember Satan takes scripture too, but twists it, right? Twists it out of proportion, out of context. But Jesus, no. The Bible, the entire Bible, and the Bible alone, as what my theological professor would have taught us in the Philippines. The Bible, the entire Bible, and the Bible alone. Jesus Christ says, what does Deuteronomy 6:13 says? You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. In other words, Satan, you are not worthy to be worshipped. Satan, you do not deserve to be worshipped. Satan, you are not to be worshipped. God is. God is. And look at Jesus' reply. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Jesus' reply here indicates that whatever we worship, look at the very words there, that we naturally serve. Because He didn't just stop on the words, you shall worship the Lord your God. He didn't stop there. He further describes that action of worshiping in relationship to serving. He says, whoever you worship, that's also the one you serve. So who you worship is also who you serve. Now the word worship here is the Greek word proskuneo. Proskuneo means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or crouch to. That is, prostrate yourself in homage, do reverence, or to adore. That's the word worship here that Christ uses, and actually also that Satan uses. And the word service here, you only you shall serve, is latroeo, a hired menial. It's a minister, a servant, a slave. That is specifically here in the aspect of religious homage. Religious homage. So we see the relationship here, dearly beloved, of worship, of proskuneo and latroeo. Worship and service, they go together. They go together. That is why we are told that we cannot serve God and money. That doesn't work. You can't say, oh, I worship God, but I serve money. No, no, no. Again, whatever you serve, whoever you serve, that's whoever you worship, that's also who you serve. Now, this is a good place to park, dearly beloved, and ask in our heart as we reflect on what Christ has said here. This is a very revealing truth. You know, who do I serve today? That's a really good question. Who do I serve today? Am I full of service? Good. But the question is, who is the recipient of your service? A lot of the world's concept today is serve yourself. Have you noticed that? Love yourself. Put yourself first. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Listen to your heart. Right? It's been in songs before. Listen to your heart. You know, all of you 1980s. You're smiling. It's about me, myself. This culture today is full of self. And they're saying, you cannot really serve others, you know, be good to others, if you're not yet good to yourself, really. That's square in with the Bible. Nowhere do we find, dearly beloved, in the Word of God, the command, be good to yourself. Love yourself. Serve yourself. No. Nowhere in the scriptures can you find those words. In fact, the command is opposite. Serve God first. Worship God. Love God. Then love others. The list, we are nowhere in the list. In other words, what the scripture is saying, you serve God, you worship God, you serve others, because it is already natural for us to serve ourselves. We don't need to teach ourselves that. Because even the moment we were born on this earth. What are we thinking about? Us! The babies are crying so hard because the babies need something. I need milk! I need my mommy! It's me, it's me, it's me, it's me! You don't need to teach that. We're full of ourselves, dearly beloved. And so this is the question now. Who am I serving today? And it's so sad that this concept of self-service is also present in church. So that there are Christians that when service is preached, when they're urged to serve, when they are encouraged to take part in the ministry of the church, it's almost foreign to them. And they almost always say no. Because it doesn't jive with their schedule. There's no talking about it. No, it doesn't jive with my schedule. No, you can't move it. You can't change it. No, this is my schedule. Okay? I'm not comfortable with that. I'm nothing. So how about this ministry? No. Always no. But when there's something there happening, you know, or something there happening, they're there. They're not willing to work around. Because again, and then when they hear something that is not nice to the ears, or maybe the word of God offended them, but it's pastor who offended me. So what do? They exit the church. They leave that door, never to return. They'll find another church that will never offend them. Because again, it's about me. It's about myself. But dearly beloved, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. And the words Him only drives home the point of Jesus' answer. If there is someone to be worshipped and served, there should be none else but God. Now the world, our flesh, of course, always there. Satan is always there. Sometimes they have a way of going into our minds and deceive us into knowing, into thinking that we are serving God and we're not. How do we approach that? It's always through the Word of God, dearly beloved. That's why every one of us is deeply encouraged to spend time with the Word. Spend time with the Word. You read the Word in your private life. You study the Word in your private life. And you apply the Word in your private life. Because most of the times temptations come in your private life. It doesn't come here when you're serving the Lord. They do sometimes. But if you're here, but in your private life, they come. And when your mind is not filled with the Word of God, you haven't read it days, weeks, months, years, what are you going to use? What are you going to use in the moment of your temptation? That's why, dearly beloved, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. Paul wrote to the Colossian believers, and he told them these words. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, of course, there were specific issues here that's happening in the Colossian church that Paul was addressing to. But I believe that when Paul mentioned here that be careful lest you should be deceived with persuasive words or with empty deceit and philosophy according to the tradition of men. This reaches out even to the tradition of men today. That we are being influenced with. And if we're not careful, those other tradition of men, philosophies and the deceit will mold our minds instead of the Word of God. Because I mean, we're being bombarded by this every day. When you talk to others, we're bombarded by this. With friends, with relatives, with neighbors, we're bombarded by this. We watch TV, we're bombarded by this. We go online, we're bombarded by this. We read books, we're bombarded by this. We listen to podcasts, we're bombarded by this. If we are not solidly firm on the Word of God and spending time with the Word of God, our minds will easily be molded into the mold of the world. And every temptation, every step of the way where Satan is there, he will put temptations to us. We're not able to dismantle it and we give in to it. When I was a young minister of music in the church, well, actually no, when I was still in the seminary, there's a lot of things thrown at musicians who are talented and, you know, who are very adept in the musical world. And one of the things that, you know, that just, was in my mind was that we are on the talks that musicians are very emotional beings. You know. And so we laughed about that and we say we're very, we're up and down. Like up and down. So it's easy and it's acceptable to have a music director who is like that. Emotional. Sometimes I'm good to talk to, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm highly emotional and I, you know, one time I just shout at people, you know, and I don't like you, I don't like this day, so I just, oh, it's okay, he's a musician, you know. And so that also was just in my mind, it's like, okay, it's an excuse, I'm a musician, it's okay. No, it's okay. There was this time when, oh, to my shame, there in the seminary, there was a week of contests, okay, and I was in charge of scripture memory contest, wherein we're, you know, it's almost like a speech choir of some sort. Okay, where you read the passage, you memorize, and then you make like a drama out of it. I was the one in charge. And I announced to the class, rehearsal time this time. Okay? In this place. When I went there, nobody was there. Everybody was late. I left. And then some of them went to Don Church. I was, and I said, Jen, we're here. Like, no, you're late. I'm going to practice with you. You practice by yourselves. Don't live that. You practice by yourselves. And then some more came. John, we're so sorry. Nope. You're wasting my time. I was just like that. And just for the whole week, you know, they practice. And oh, praise the Lord for those godly classmates of mine. They would come to me and they would apologize. But at the end of the week, God rebuked me. It was pride, of course. Then there was this highfalutin image of me as the, you know, the ultimate authority in this contest. And without me, you can do nothing. You know, all of that. God needed to remind me that as a servant, I need to be humble. And this notion that it's okay for the pianist, the musician, to be emotionally up and down is okay, throw it away. That's not what a servant of Christ is. Now, it took a little bit more than that to teach me that lesson. But God worked in my heart to teach me that that is not an excuse. Never an excuse. So that's a philosophy of man. That's the tradition of man because it's been done all these years. And so I adopted that because I thought I was under that category. You know? But no, the servant of God in the Word of God tells us that he is selfless and he is humble and he serves with love. So that's just one example, dearly beloved. Philosophy of man, empty deceit, tradition of man. Paul says, let not anyone cheat you. So in our relationships, in our family, whether you're a mother, you're a father, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're an in-law, you're whatever, you're a servant, you're a deacon, you're a pastor, be sure that you spend time with the Word of God, that what you have is philosophy, principles of Christ. So that whatever you do, whatever your actions will be, whatever your responses are, whatever your choices are for today, it's going to be biblically guided. And therefore, we can dismantle all of the deceit and philosophy of men that Satan is trying to entangle us with. Basically, dear beloved, that's how we win a temptation. You think you can win your temptation with strength? With a mantra like, I will not do this, I will not do this, I will not do this. No, doesn't work. Some people say that, oh, you just say it over and over again, it will work. No. You can only win the victory by the power of God and the Holy Spirit in you and obedience in the Word of God. And you can only do that once you know the Word of God very well. How is your time with the Word of God today? How is your time with the Word of God? When was the last time you spent time with this? When was the last time you read the Word of God? And you really read, and you really prayed through it, and you really spent time with God, and that affected you so much. You cried before the Lord and said, Lord, I was so hungry. Thank you for that today. When was the last time you feasted on the Word of God? Some of us have been eating junk. What have you been eating? Junk? Have you been exchanging the living Word of God and the meat of God with junk? Stop! Spending a lot of time with things. This is the life-giving Word of God. Spend time with it. It's only been March. I know maybe in the first day of the year you have committed, I'm going to read. Where are you now? It's okay if you have stopped. Just continue. Now you come up, you know, stand up from where you have fallen. The Word of God is ready and there to be opened. Open the Word of God. That's how you will be victorious over the temptations of life. And so a few things as a conclusion, dearly beloved, on this temptation of Christ. First, trust God's plan even though it might be a hard path. Trust God's plan even though it might be a hard path. This today, as you're sitting down there, of course your mind is going through, you're going through a hard time, but you know this is the path of God for you. You're obeying the Word of God, and it's hard because it feels like it's going up on a mountain. But that's the will of God for you. You're obeying the Scriptures, the principles of the Scriptures, and it's hard because of course there are forces, the evil forces going against you. But go for that. Trust God's plan. Obey God's will. But number two, do not take Satan's shortcuts by compromising to the world. Don't take the shortcuts. Don't take the shortcuts. Satan will offer happiness through immoral relationships, but only God can give true happiness as you obey Him. Satan will offer prosperity and the comfort it brings through sinful ways, but only God can give prosperity as you obey Him. The kingdom that He promises are already there. The kingdom that He promises is already there. At the end, it's all is true victory for the Christian. So don't take the shortcut today just to feel what? A day or two of joy or happiness or satisfaction that will never satisfy. Avoid the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. They will never satisfy. But number three, dearly beloved, Satan will never stop tempting us. Luke chapter 4, the same exact situation, but now through Luke's eyes, tells us these words. In Matthew, Luke chapter 4, verse number 13. Now when the devil has ended every temptation, he departed from him, from Jesus, until an opportune time. Do you think Satan stopped tempting Jesus? No. No, he did not. Notice that Matthew and Luke are the different sequence, right, of the events. But there is no contradiction here. Matthew is the one who followed the sequence using the word then, while Luke used the word end. But Satan here is being said to have left Jesus for a season. And he looked for another opportune time to tempt him. Do we know that? Yes. Through his disciples, he tempted Jesus. He tempted Jesus not to go to the cross through his disciples. Jesus won again. Again, through his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was tempted, but Jesus won again. So, dearly beloved, this is a reflection. Satan will never stop tempting us. He will come back over and over and over again. Remember what Peter says? Our adversary, the devil, walks. Not walked. Walks. He is now walking. Even here, he's now walking. And maybe he's tempting you. Don't listen to pastor. He's walk. He continues to walk today. He's walking everywhere. And it's not walking like a friend to you. He's walking like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Present tense. And Peter says, resist. And the word resist means stand against, oppose him. Steadfast, be steadfast, solid, firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So watch. Be sober and keep watching. Because our enemy is there every day. Brother and sister, every day. So that sin that you have committed, he knows that. Oh, that's his weakness. He jotted that down. And he will come back over and over again. Use the same tactic. You know, that lustful eye. Oh, that's him. Okay. Oh, jealousy. Ooh, I know something about her now. Oh, he hates his brother or his son. Oh, hate. Oh, envious. Ooh, he's jotting down everything. And he knows. And he's walking. And it's going to devour you. Brother, sister, be watchful. Be sober. In those times that you know, study your life in light of the scripture. Where am I falling? Where am I? What am I doing? Study your life in light of the scripture. And by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit and using the word of God, brother and sister, win it. Not for your glory. For the glory of God. Oh, but dearly beloved, the word of God, this will reveal all the deceptions of Satan to you and I. So love it. Embrace it. Study it. This is our weapon. This is our sword.